Shalom, and Shabbat Shalom to everybody with us. Okay, another week gone. Let us start in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your blessed throne in heaven, and we thank you for another week of life. We thank you for all the things you bless us with that we don't even realize. And we thank you, Father, for calling us out of the world into your truth. We pray, Father, for your rock to guide and lead this study. And we pray your kingdom to the earth as is in heaven. And we thank you for the great sacrifice you made, sending your Son to pay the penalty of our sins. In Yeshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. All right. I'm just going to briefly go over one or two articles here, and then we will continue in chapter 10 and finish the rest, Yahweh willing, of that chapter today. So here's just a couple of more articles. It seems as each week goes by now, the war drums are beating heavier and heavier. And this article that came out of the British Telegraph magazine says, UK military couldn't fight Russia for longer than 2 months. And that was kind of surprising to me because of how long Russia has been fighting in Ukraine. And you look at UK and you think of them as a real strong military and whatnot, but this article coming from UK itself saying they don't have the capacity to be able to fight Russia even over 2 month time period. And then this was another interesting article that was here that said, this is how nuclear war would begin in terrifying detail. And it actually goes into detail what would happen if a nuclear war was launched and, you know, how it would hit, how many people would be affected the first day after that. And it's really kind of chilling to look at it because it's not only the initial hit of the bomb, but then also the bombs coming after that. And it's any way you look at it, if even one nuclear weapon is shot, and I've always said this, there'll never be one. What happens after that is going to be just horrific. And the last article that was just in the news today saying Russian warships enter the Red Sea. So this is where now we know the Red Sea has had a lot of problems there with Yemen, and the Houthis have been attacking ships. And now Russia is sending their warships there. So we'll see what happens from that. So I don't think I'm going to mention anything else today. We are getting closer. We're just a little over a week, about a week and a half away from the great eclipse that's coming. And of course, you know, in the news, they're making it into this big, you know, almost like going on a cruise ship, you know, everybody is traveling and they're coming and they're going to watch the big eclipse. But the one thing that I find interesting is seeing the reports that are coming out from the U.S. government and NASA telling people to prepare and be ready and have 3 days worth of food and water and, you know, what possibly could happen, you know, with whatever, you know, what's going to come from the eclipse. I don't know what they're saying, but some of the things they're saying, possibly something could happen with the electromagnetic field or what it could do. So it's interesting to see on that end of it. We're looking more on the biblical end of it. So maybe next week, as we're getting closer, I will talk about that more. But I sent a letter out at the beginning of the week with some more updates on that. But I think for tonight, I just want to get into the rest of chapter 10. So I think that's about all I will say for world news right now. And we will go into Hebrews, the second part of chapter 10. So up to now, we've been going over here for at least a month, starting in chapter 7, the priesthood. And really, even in chapter 5, it's starting. talking about the priesthood and the changing of the priesthood and the difference of the Melchizedek priesthood compared to the Levitical priesthood. But the last couple of chapters, chapter 7 was really all on Melchizedek and what the changing of that priesthood means and the changing of the tithing law. Then we got into chapter 8, going into how the changing of the covenants and the two covenants. And then chapter 9 and the first part of chapter 10 were clearly telling, showing with the Melchizedek priesthood why clearly you wouldn't need animal sacrifices any longer. And I mean, I think it's a great time of the year to go over this with Passover coming here, and also the fact of the Jews building this altar to sacrifice the red heifer and wanting to start animal sacrifices again, and many in the Christian world supporting that. That I think it's a pertinent time to go over this in detail, and I hope, and from what I'm getting, the messages I've been getting back from brethren, you know, on these chapters, they're very thankful and they're seeing it in a, you know, in a much, much deeper way than they have before. But this is what the Apostle Paul was trying to show, because I've said this many times during this study, that remember, the temple was standing as the Apostle Paul is writing this letter, you know, to the Hebrews. And he is trying to convincingly show them why the Levitical sacrifices are no longer binding. And like I said, it's pretty tough to do when you have a temple standing there and the priests are out there every day making those sacrifices. But well, when you look at it now, in hindsight, he did a great job with it. So that's where we were, and we stopped at, you know, chapter 23. I'll just read the last verse 23, I'm sorry. I'll read the last few verses before I get into it. But now, after this, the Apostle Paul, the rest of the chapter, is really going to show us what happens if we don't embrace this. Because this is not only the new covenant, this is, you know, Yeshua's grace in our life. This is what should transform us. This is what really should change our mindset and everything we do when we're thinking about the great sacrifice and the grace that we're under, and how we wouldn't even be alive, we wouldn't even have breath in us if Yeshua didn't make this sacrifice on our behalf. And it's not a thing to just think about for an hour on Passover every year. It's something that we should be thinking about every single day of our life. And if it's not, then your life is just going to be filled again with worldliness and, you know, end time Babylon and all this other stuff, commercial Babylon that's going on in the world today. So this is really, there's a change that's taking place now and what's happening from this point on. So I will read here again where verse 19, therefore, brothers, having confidence for the entering of the Holy of Holies by the blood of Yeshua, which he consecrated for us a new and living way through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a great priest over the house of Yahweh, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, our hearts having been sprinkled from an evil conscience and our body having been washed in pure water. Again, talking about baptism, and that's where we left off. I'm not going to go into all the different scriptures that I went into for those verses. Anybody who's hearing this that didn't hear the first part of this Bible study in chapter 10 can go back and listen to it online in the audio section of the website. And now in verse 23, he says, let us hold fast the confession of the hope. And this is kind of where we stopped, rather. Let us hold fast the confession of the hope. And I said, that's the same word as the good news of Sepharta, comes from the same root. For he who has promised is faithful. Let us hold the confession of the good news by this, by having this hope of eternal life dwelling in us through the sacrifice of Yeshua. And says, and let us consider one another to incitement of love and of good works. So now he's kind of switching it off, that it's a way that we should be treating each other through this great understanding that we're having of Yeshua's sacrifice. 1 John 3 and verse 18. 1 John 3 and verse 18. Says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth, right? So that's the key. That's where, and remember, as I'm going through this, remember the next chapter is chapter 11, which is the faith chapter, and this is what the Apostle Paul is building up to. That if we really are believers, if we really believe in the new covenant, if we really believe Yeshua's sacrifice paid the penalty of our sins and is ongoing in our life forever, faith without works is dead. Without the deed in our life to show it, it really isn't real faith. You know, there really isn't. There has to be a transformation in our life. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. says, mentioning before Elohim the Father the works of your faith and labor of love and the patience of your hope in our Master Yeshua Messiah, right? So, verse 2, we give thanks to Elohim always concerning you all, remembering you always in our prayers. Mentioning before Elohim the Father the works of your faith and the labor of love and the patience of your hope. So this is where this faith, this true faith that's in us and the labor of love we have from it, which brings us to deeds, good deeds out there, it's the thing that's going to get us through the bad times. You know, it's the thing that's going to get us through the struggles and the trials that come on in everybody's life, because that's what purifies us and that's what prepares us and gets us ready for the kingdom. So we see it that Paul wrote the same thing in other areas, other chapters here, in other letters. So let us consider, back to verse 24 of Hebrews 10, let us consider one another to incitement of love and of good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembly together of ourselves, as is the custom of some, but exhorting, and by so much more as you see the day drawing near. Now, it's interesting. Over the years, I've been in the faith for about 40 years now, just about. And I've heard this verse in sermons, I've heard it by pastors, I've heard it over and over and over again, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the custom of some. Sometimes they said it was primarily talking about feast days, you know, making sure that we're gathering together with brethren. Some said on the Sabbath, you know, that we need, we shouldn't, if we have brethren in our local area, we shouldn't not be meeting with brethren. And all of that is true, right? I mean, we have so many brethren around the world. In our congregation, even though we are the largest sacred name congregation in the world, and in, you know, how many countries we're in, 30, 40 countries, I don't know exactly. But even so, relatively, we're nothing. You know, we're talking about a few tens of thousands of people. You're not talking about millions of people the way many religions are. And many of our brethren, particularly in Babylon, are scattered. You know, we don't have any elders there anymore. You know, we don't have any official congregations there anymore. And you know, our brethren are scattered. And I know a lot of brethren that are like that, that are, you know, wishing. I mean, they would give their right arm to have a local fellowship and to be able to meet with brethren every week. And then we have other areas where we have many brethren. And, you know, some areas we have 30, 40, even up to 50 congregations in some countries, and there's brethren that don't come to Sabbath, you know. And look, we can always make excuses. We can always say we're tired from work. We could say we're not feeling good. We could say, you know, we have, you know, young kids or this and that. Whatever we want to say, there's always an excuse we could say. But at the end of the day, your priority is what you get done. And if you're not meeting with the brethren, you're simply saying that's not your priority. That's a fact. You can't change it. So it doesn't take away from the fact that maybe you do, taking care of a handicapped parent, or maybe you do have young children at heart. But at the end of the day, if it was really your priority, you would want to be there. Because meeting with the brethren, it's not a burden. Meeting with the brethren is what lifts you up. And what I've seen is, people that really don't have local congregations, particularly in the West, for years now, we've been hosting the feast, first in Jerusalem and now in Jordan, for about 25 years. And what I've seen is that people that are from commercial Babylon, that I mean Western society, that don't have congregations, if they miss more than a couple of years of a feast, in almost every case, they wind up falling away, particularly in America. And I've seen it over and over and over again, because the cares of the world are just too heavy in the times we're living in. And you need to be with brethren for your survival. You know, and if you're not, who are you serving? Right? That's what he's saying here about, right? That let us consider one another to incitement of love and of good works. Well, how are you going to do that if you're not with people? And yet, that aside, this scripture actually is not even talking primarily of that. It's talking of that, but primarily what the Apostle Paul here is talking about is in the first century, the reason why people were forsaken the assembly of the brethren wasn't because, you know, they were Laodiceans, that things were good. They were forsaken the assembly of the brethren because of persecution. They were afraid to meet together because they were afraid of persecution. They were afraid of getting caught. They were afraid of that. So that's the main reason the Apostle Paul is writing the 2 Thessalonians 2:1. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. It says, "And brothers, we entreat you by the coming of our Master Yeshua Messiah and of our gathering together to him." Of our gathering together to him. So we are one body, and we all have different gifts. And that's the point of it, that we need to come together because we don't have all the gifts. And when we come together, that's where the body is put together, because one is a hand, one is a foot, one is an arm, you know, and we put the body together. And like I said, I can't think of any situation where somebody abstaining from meeting with the brethren is strong. It's a sign of weakness. It's not a sign of strength. And that's what people need. People need to come together. People need to be encouraging each other. Whether it's the holy days where we should be coming together, that's commanded. They're commanded assemblies, you know, or like I said, the weekly Sabbath, or even just, you know, in communities. When you look at, we have now about 30 communities around the world where people are living together. And they're meeting, maybe not every day. Some of them do meet every day. But they're meeting at least, you know, 2, 3, 4 times a week for Bible studies, for different things, for meals, for whatever it might be. And they're our strongest brethren. The strongest brethren are the ones that are there for each other, they're meeting together, not the ones that are isolated and, you know, are by themselves all the time. And like I said, especially if you have a congregation, it's one thing. If you don't have a local congregation, there's not a whole lot you can do, but you can move. You can relocate to areas where there are brethren. You know, it's not always possible, but you can. But man, if you have brethren there and you're not coming, you know, what can you do? I remember the last year we were in Babylon, right before we left in 1999, and we had a congregation in Emmaus, you know, Emmaus, Pennsylvania. Interesting. We know Emmaus from Book of Luke. But we had probably around 60 to 70 brethren in our local congregation there at that time. And out of that, we probably had 20 that came to services every week. There'd be some that came every month. There'd be some that came once a year. There'd be some that came, you know, whenever. But out of around 60 to 70 people that officially were part of that congregation, that's how many would come on a weekly basis. And it is a Laodicean attitude. You know, there's no doubt about it. because the Laodicean doesn't think he needs it. You know, they think they're rich and increase with goods and need of nothing. They don't realize, because when you are not meeting with the brethren, it's a problem there. It's like, you know, churches of the world. It's not the way the early congregation was, and it certainly isn't the way the New Testament congregation was meant to be. So let's move on here in verse 26. So now he goes from there into a whole different, now just makes a 180 degree turn into willful sinning, which maybe is another reason sometimes people aren't meeting. You know, that if they're caught up in a willful sin, maybe that's the reason. You know, Proverbs 18:1, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. So there are, I've seen it in the past, I'm not saying in every case, but there are sometimes in the case where if people are caught up in a sin, they're, you know, sometimes it's guilt, why they don't want to be around other brethren. Sometimes they don't want to be exposed. There'd be a lot of things. But he goes in verse 26 now, for if we are willfully sinning after receiving the full knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice concerning sins. Wow, that's pretty heavy. 1 John 3:4. So if we are willfully sinning, what is sin, right? They try to say the Torah is nailed to a cross, but yet at the same rate, what is sin in the New Testament? 1 John 3:4. He says, everyone practicing sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is the breaking of the Torah. So how can the Torah be done away with if the very definition, your Bible definition of sin is the breaking of the Torah? So of course the Torah is not done away with. The Torah defines sin. The Torah defines righteousness. You know, if not, you're going to have your own self-righteousness. But he says here, so we are willfully sinning, willfully breaking the Torah, after receiving the full knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice concerning sin. Sometimes it could be things like divorce and remarriage. It could be different subjects where people don't have the full knowledge of the truth in it. And Yahweh has mercy, like he talks about in Luke. You know, that too much is given, much is required, the more is given, the more will be expected. So it's after receiving full knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice. But he is ready for the fearful judgment and zealous fire being about to consume the adversaries, right? So the person who is willfully sinning after knowing the truth and just not caring, he is ready to be thrown in the lake of fire. Isaiah 26:11. Isaiah 26:11. Says, Yahweh, your hand is high. They do not see. They see and are ashamed of the zeal of the people. Yea, the fire of your foes devours them. Right? Fire consumes. And that's what he's talking about. Revelation 20, verse 12, and then verse 15. Revelation 20, right? The second resurrection. It says, verse 12, and I saw the dead, the small and the great, standing before Yahweh, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things written in the books according to their works. Verse 15, and if anyone was not found having been written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Wow. So that should scare anybody, right? To think about that. And I know recently, I've been blessed to do a couple of youth conferences, and that's one of the things I've been asking the youth, you know, in the conference about this. Do they know what sin is, you know, going over, and then letting them know what happens if, you know, there's only two roads. There's the road to follow Yahweh, or there's the road to follow Satan. You don't have anything in between, because none of us have created air that we can make ourselves inherently live. So all of us only have breath by Yahweh, and yes, we do have free will, but that free will is to choose who we will serve. And there's only two choices: Yahweh, where we serve him forever and get eternal life, or the God of this world, Satan, where he'll let you do whatever you want to do and play all the video games you want and do all the drugs you want and every other evil thing. And then It could be tomorrow, it could be a few years from now. You're going to die, and then you're going to burn in the lake of fire and cease to exist. And sadly, there are some youth out there that can care less. They don't care. They don't care if they never exist again, because life has been taken from them by commercial Babylon, by the evil that's in the world here today. But what Scripture says here is the opposite, that it should fear us. Look at verse 28. For if he who transgressed the law of Moses died without mercy at the mouth of two or three witnesses, right? Deuteronomy 17:6, wasn't by one witness, that'd be two or three witnesses. At the mouth of two witnesses, the mouth of three witnesses, shall he that is to die be put to death. He shall not be put to death at the mouth of one witness. Why? Because one witness might be lying. You know, you have to corroborate it. So, two or three witnesses, Numbers 15 and verse 30. Numbers 15 and verse 30. And the soul that does anything with a high hand in defiance, whether of a native or the alien, the same blasphemes Yahweh, and that person shall be cut off from the midst of his people, right? So there's a difference between sins of ignorance, like we said, and sins in defiance of Yahweh and not caring. So if he who transgressed the law of Moses died without mercies at the mouth of two or three witnesses, how much worse punishment do you think will be thought worthy to receive the one trampling the Son of Yahweh and having counted the blood of the covenant as common in which he was sanctified and having insulted the Spirit of grace, right? So this is somebody that after they're baptized, because the people in the world, their mind is not open, right? They're blinded by the world, right? And they are going to go through the white throne judgment, and they will get judged according to their works, and many of them will go to the lake of fire, because they're evil. But for the people that Yahweh called out of the world, and he opened up our minds to the truth, that we don't have to fall, and especially today, who can't see all of that fake news out there? And not only with the government, right? It's not only with things like COVID and that kind of thing. It's on also all kinds of right-wing websites. You see things like the Flat Earth and these other... Well, every kind of nonsense and falsehood you can think of. And people fall for it. They actually fall for it. And this is what Yahweh is saying, that once he opens your mind to the truth, and you know the truth, and then you willfully, knowing right from wrong, you willfully choose wrong, you are mocking, trampling the Son of Yahweh, having counted the blood of the covenant as common. Everything we went over here the last month, on the importance of the new covenant, the difference of the priesthood, Yeshua's sacrifice, what it means in our life, you are trampling that, the very thing that set you apart, and you're insulting the Spirit of grace. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. Went over this well back. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. He says, for it is impossible for those who have once descended to immersion, right? Into baptism, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and becoming sharers of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, and tasting the good word of Elohim, and the works of power of the world to come, and having fallen away, it is impossible for them again to renew to repentance, for they crucified the Son of Yahweh a second time, and put him to open shame. Wow. So that's what happens. It's like you're putting them back on that torture stake all over again when you're willfully doing that. Verse 30. For we know him who has said, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says Yahweh. And again, Yahweh will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living Elohim. Right? Is a fearful thing. And yet, there's people out there that say they have no fear of it, they don't care, this and that. But the Bible says when that day comes, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and there will be such screams and such cries and such yells it'll be like something that the people that make the kingdom will never forget. And Yahweh does that for a reason, so that we never want to go back. That is going to be instilled. Talk about anchoring, right? That is going to be an anchor on the mind of the first fruits and the people that wind up coming into the kingdom after that in the white throne judgment. That'll be in the mind of all for all eternity, never to go back on Yahweh. So he says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living Elohim, and Yahweh will judge his people. Deuteronomy 32, 35 and 36. Deuteronomy 32, 35 and 36. Vengeance and retribution belong to me. In due time their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near, and the things prepared are hurrying for them. For Yahweh will bring his people justice, and he shall have compassion on his servants, for he sees that their power is gone, and only the imprisoned and abandoned remain. Psalm 135 and verse 14. Psalm 135 and verse 14. It says, for Yahweh will judge his people and he will have pity on his servants. Yahweh will judge his people and he will have pity on his servants. Romans 12 and verse 19. Romans 12 and verse 19. Not avenging yourself, beloved, but giving place to wrath, for it has been written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says Yahweh. And I think because, you know, Yahweh's patience and mercy, and he has a plan, and he's allowing Satan, you know, to try men so that Yahweh can see the hearts of everybody. I think that sometimes people forget that Yahweh is in control. You know, the New World Order and the World Economic Forum and Klaus Schwab and all these other ones are not in control. Yahweh is in control of everything, and the time is coming for him to end, you know, this experiment that he did, and he will give back in the day of Yahweh. His wrath will come on people. And here, though, it's talking about individually, people who come to faith and then turn back from that faith. Matthew 10 and verse 28. Matthew 10 and verse 28, because people will fear human beings, right? And yet not have fear of Yahweh, the only one that gives life. And you should not fear the ones killing the body, but not being able to kill the soul, but rather fear him being able to destroy both soul and body in Gehenna. That's who we should be fearing, Yahweh, the only one who gives life, the only one who can take life. Psalm 76 and verse 7. Psalm 76 and verse 7. It says, you, even you, are terrifying, and who can stand before you when you are angry? You better believe it. You know, Yahweh is full of mercy and love and kindness. But when his anger comes, who can stand before him? You know, if you've ever been in a really, really bad storm, and we have, where we've seen lightning like you can't imagine hitting the house and fire literally coming out of the sockets and thunder, and wow, you know, you see the majesty and the significance and the unbelievable power that Yahweh has. And when that power is coming in the day of Yahweh and his wrath is coming, look out. Look out. And that's why I say only Yahweh knows the exact number of people. He says a man will be more rare than the gold of Ophir. My guess is somewhere between, you know, 1-2% to 5% maximum of people that will survive it when you put all those scriptures together. but it's going to be a really, really sobering time. In verse 32, he says, therefore, remember the former days. So now he's telling us, you know, what's going to happen if we don't take this serious and we don't overcome. You know, it's a good thing to think about now as Passover is coming. You know, it's a time we need to be reflecting on our life and overcoming. He says, therefore, remember the former days. So a lot of times when people are first baptized or first coming to faith, even before baptism, and again, I'm here 40 years, I'm an elder getting close to 30 years, 28 years. So I've seen a lot of situations, I've seen a lot of different people, and I've seen it. I've seen it even when I was first coming to faith, where a lot of times when you're first coming to faith, it's like you're willing to do anything. You're willing to give up anything. You're willing to sacrifice anything. Number one, it's so new. You never knew that something like this was out there. And it hits you that you're caught up either in no religion or false religion. And now Yahweh's truth comes to you and you just want to do anything you can in your life to help, to serve, to give. And there's nothing you're not willing to give up at that time. Then all of a sudden, you know, time goes by and it could be different. Sometimes with people, it's as little as a few months to a year. Sometimes it could be a few years or 5 years or 10 years. But there's a point, like the Ephesian congregation, right, who lost their first love. There's a point where people start, the normalcy bias steps in. They don't see the kingdom coming. Maybe their focus was wrong when they first came to faith. It should never be just on signs and wonders and end time. It should be on the saving grace of Yahweh and Yeshua and his great mercy and forgiveness. But this is what happens. People wind up going backward. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here, and going back to the world and going back to sin. So he's saying, but remember then, remember when you first came into faith, remember the former days, those in which after you received baptism, you endured much tribulation, right? 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3. He says, then you suffer hardship as a good soldier of Yeshua Messiah. Suffer hardship, because that's the way that we overcome. That's the way we learn humility. That's the way that we learn reliance on Yahweh. And that's the way that we wind up overcome. Drop down to verse 10. He says, because of this, I endure all things on account of the elect, that they also may obtain salvation in Messiah Yeshua with everlasting glory. This is a true saying. For if we died with him, we also shall live with him. If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, that one will deny us. If we believe not in him, that one remains faithful. He is not able to deny himself. So this is what happens here, that sometimes it could be an emotional experience that people come into faith, but you can't go back. And that's why I always say, whatever you focus on becomes most real to you. Your focus has got to be on your calling. It's got to be. Because your calling is looking ahead, right? Like I said, it's not the end of the world. It's world without end. And a true believer is always looking ahead. Not only ahead to, you know, the tribulation and whatnot, but ahead to the kingdom. To ahead what's past there. To the true believer, to the first fruit. We have such a great future. It's an unbelievable future. And it's a future of immortality before us. And that's why for real believers, they're happy, they're joyful. Even in a hard world, even in a world where we go through such suffering and trials, we have this unspeakable joy, you know, that surpasses all understanding, like the scripture said. Because we believe with all our heart what Yahweh says is true. And we believe in that future. Acts 8 and verse 1. Acts 8 and verse 1 says, and Saul consented and participated in his murder, talking about Stephen. And in that day, a great persecution took place on the assembly which was in Jerusalem. And all was scattered throughout the villages of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So this is what he's saying. Remember the former days. And you want to know something, if we're honest with ourselves. In those early days where maybe we did go through a lot of hardship and trials and whatnot when we were first coming in the faith, they were great days. There were days where we saw miracles. There were days where we saw Yahweh's hand in our life. There were days where we were just so excited about we were learning, we were growing in faith. And that's what we have to remember. Therefore, remember the former days, those in which after you received baptism, you endured much tribulation. Indeed, being exposed both to trouble and reproach, you became an object of ridicule, right? A lot of people, I remember with me, I was a young man. I wasn't even 20 years old, you know, 18, 19 when I was learning the truth. Ridiculed by my family, put down. And you have become companions of those men who have endured such things, right? So we are joining when you're that's happening, when your family is criticizing you, maybe workers, maybe you're losing your job over the Sabbath. You're joining a family that's been persecuted for 2,000 years. We are a body that has been persecuted for 2,000 years, starting with Yeshua himself. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14 says, "For brothers, you became imitators of the congregations of Yahweh being in Judea in Messiah Yeshua, because you also suffered these things by your own fellow countrymen, as they did also by the Jews." So, yeah, you know, the early believers, they were sacrificed and martyred and suffered like we can't even imagine. You know, when our belief, it was outlawed. And that was the thing. As long as they were a sect of Judaism, they were okay. But when Rabbi Akiva in the second century named Bar Kokhba as the Messiah and forced the believers to make a choice, and of course the believers were not going to fight for Simon Bar Kokhba, they were not considered part of Judaism anymore, and now they were illegal. And that's where the really big persecution started, all the way up until the time of Constantine. So remember, you have companions of those men who have endured such things. Verse 34. "For also you had pity on those in prison, and you accepted the seizure of your possessions with joy, knowing yourselves to have a better and abiding possession in heaven." And you know that in Babylon, in the USA, the biggest part of our ministry there today is the prison ministry. I mean, we're talking about, I can't tell you over the last 10 years, but easily 1,000 Bibles that we've given to prisoners, you know. And of course, we give them all away. The prisoners don't have any money, any way to help. We have congregations that are in prisons, full congregations that are there. You know, people asking for baptism, which unfortunately we haven't been able to get to as many and baptize them as I would have liked to. But, you know, this is what it's about. And are you thinking about that? Do you think about, do you pray every night for the brethren that are in prison? You know? "For also you had pity on those in prison, and you accepted the seizure of your possessions with joy, knowing yourself to have a better and abiding possession in heaven." Ephesians 4:1. Ephesians 4:1. "Because everything that's on this earth is going to perish, but it's only the character that we're building in the spiritual gifts that Yahweh gives us through His Spirit that will go on forever." He says, "Then I, the prisoner of our Master, exhort you to walk worthily of the calling in which you were called." So even though you might not physically be in prison today, we are all part of the same body. You know, we are all part of the same. Matthew 5. Matthew 5, 11. Says, blessed are you when they shall curse you and persecute you and shall say every evil word against you, lying on account of me. And I've went through this in my life quite a bit. Rejoice and leap for joy, for your reward is great in heaven. For in this way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So blessed are you. Don't play the victim of it. You're not having something bad happen to you. You're blessed when that's happening. When you are being persecuted for the sake of the Messiah and your belief in Him, you are blessed. And a blessing will come from it. But you got to claim that blessing, right? Acts 5 and verse 41. Acts 5 and verse 41. And they departed from before them, rejoicing that they were worthy because of the name to be despised. This is when the apostles were before the Sanhedrin there, right? And they were worthy that they were able to be despised because of the name of Yeshua. So this is, you know, and it's interesting as we're reading here in Hebrews 10, remember, why is Paul even saying this? Because the believers were taking a lot of heat because they were not accepting the animal sacrifices anymore. And they were not accepting the sin sacrifices anymore. You know, they were saying that that was fulfilled. And there is one point where, because of all the lies they were telling about the Apostle Paul, he actually went and did a peace offering sacrifice, you know, not a sin sacrifice, to prove to them that he's not against Yahweh or the Torah or anything else. But it was just that believers at this point had understood that the priesthood of the Levites were fulfilled. So you can imagine the pressure. You can imagine, you know, the persecution they were going through. And today, to a small degree, we've had the same thing from Christians criticizing us because our belief in the Torah, maybe, or belief in the Shabbat, but nothing like what they were going through at that time, living in Israel as a sacrificial system still going on, and they're rejecting it. Excuse me. Verse 35. He says, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. Right? What is that reward? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. He says, so that my beloved brothers, you be firm, immovable, abounding in the work of Yahweh, always knowing that your labor is not without fruit in the Master Yahweh. Right? So we have to stand firm, knowing that the fruit that we're bearing today has an eternal reward that will be forever. It's not just a reward that is for a day or a week or a month or a year, but it is forever. So don't throw away the confidence that which has great reward. For you have need of patience, that having done the will of Elohim, you may obtain the promise, right? Luke 21:19, in your patience gain you your souls, right? That's what we're looking for. So we want to make sure that we have patience what we're going through. Excuse me. Romans 5. Romans 5, 3 and 4. Says, and not only so, but we glory also in afflictions, knowing that afflictions work out patience. That's the reason why we go through it, right? And patience works out proven character, and proven character hope. That's what he was saying, right? The hope. Verse 23 of Hebrews 10. Let us hold fast the confession of the hope, the sephartha, the good news. That's what it's about. The good news is the hope of Yeshua. So, for you have need of patience, that having done the will of Elohim, you may obtain the promise, right? Verse 37, for the time is very short, and he who will come, and will not delay. Yes, and we are getting very close to that. Matthew 24, 42 through 44. Matthew 24, 42 through 44. He says, be alert then, for you do not know in what hour your master comes. But know this, that if the housemaster had known in what watch the thief comes, he would have watched and not have allowed his house to be dug through. Because of this, you also be ready, for in that hour you think not, the Son of Man comes. And that's always been a scripture that scares me, because I always think he's coming. But in an hour you think not, which tells me there's something in here with prophecy that Yahweh has blinded all of us. Because he will come at a time where nobody's expecting him, which says something. Revelation 22 and verse 20. And we are living in those days. Wow. I'm reading this right before the great eclipse that's coming. And all the things that's going to happen next month in April. and all the signs that Yahweh gives us. Revelation 22:20, the one testifying these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Yes, come, Yeshua, Yahweh, right? And some people say, well, hey, he's been saying that for 2,000 years. No, the book of Revelation is a book written in real time. So it's not written 2,000 years ago, even though it was written 2,000 years ago. It was written in real time, meaningly, it was written for the end time. So it's not saying that to people in the first century. It's saying that to people in the end time. And here we are. So he's saying he is coming quickly. And I believe him when he says that. And we will be getting into that next time in the faith chapter. Verse 38. But the righteous shall live by faith. Yet if he draws back, my soul is not pleased with him. If he draws back, in the Aramaic, it's if he is discouraged, right? Because what happens when we are discouraged? We draw back. That's what happens. See, what, like he said, when we first started, when we were first called, right? And we're believing in Yahweh and we're building our faith and we're moving out, we're doing all these things. And then either something happened. It could be a sickness, a loss of a job. It could be loss of money. It could be a death of somebody. It could be anything. But something happens in our life and we draw back. And then we start thinking, well, why did this happen? Why did he allow that to happen? Why did he allow that to happen? But that's not faith. The righteous shall live by faith, and yet if he draws back, my soul is not pleased with him. Habakkuk 2, 3, and 4. Let's back up to Habakkuk. Chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. For the vision is still for the appointed time, but it kindles to the end, and it does not lie. Though it delays, wait for it, because surely it will come, it will not tarry. Behold, the soul of him is puffed up and not right, but the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. And that's why, like I said, he's leading up into now chapter 11 of maybe one of the most awesome chapters in all the Bible. But that's what he's leading into, that it's the faith that will drive us through, that conviction, that belief. The just will live by faith. Malachi 1:10. Malachi 1:10. Who is even among you that will shut the doors, and you will not kindle fire on my altar in vain? There is no delight to me in you, says Yahweh of hosts. I will not accept a food offering by your hand. So, the one who draws back, Yahweh is not happy with him. Yahweh will not accept it. Like I said, the one who is discouraged. He says, but the righteous shall live by faith, meaningly, no doubt. He's living, he's 100% convicted, and there's no doubt there. And verse 39, but we do not belong to those drawing back, which leads to perdition, right? Which is, that word is Abdana in the Hebrew. It's where Abaddon, from Revelation, comes from, the name of the demon. We do not belong to those drawing back, which leads to perdition, which leads to destruction, but to faith, which restores our soul. So that's the point he's trying to make, that when you pull back, and that's why I stress so much about meeting with the brethren, because that's the first step. The first step is being away from people, isolating yourself by yourself, and then you just have all of a sudden no commitment to do anything, no commitment to study, no commitment to pray, no commitment to read your Bible, no commitment to nothing, and you don't realize it. Little by little, you're just going right back into the world until you go back into your old ways, and then you're done. You're lost. You committed the unpardonable sin. It's not that Yahweh wouldn't forgive you if you repented, but you won't repent. Because you've totally allowed that spirit of worldliness to come back to you. And that's why he's saying, Yahweh is not pleased with someone who does that. But we do not belong to those drawing back, which leads to destruction, perdition. But to the faith which restores the soul, right? So we're the ones that's moving forward. We're not falling back. We're moving forward. And if for people that are, you know, just moving back like that, and then it's ironic. I've seen people do this sometimes for years, and yet they'll make sure they still get there every year and on the Passover, and they'll take that little piece of unleavened bread and that little sip of wine and so self-righteously think they're in covenant another year, and not realizing, no, they're not, because they're drawing back, and just every year they're leading a little more into perdition, and then there'll be that one year they just won't be there. And it will happen, because you draw back enough where there's just nothing left anymore, and it's sad. But like I said, there's only two spirits in the world, so you're either going toward Yahweh or you're going toward Satan. There's nothing in between. But we do not belong to those drawing back, which leads to perdition, but to the faith which restores the soul. Luke 12 and verse 8. It says, but I say to you, everyone who may confess me before men, the Son of Man will also confess him before the cherubs of Elohim. But he that denies me before man shall be denied before the cherubs of Elohim. And everyone who shall say a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is what opens your mind to the truth. These people that are blaspheming, just like when Yeshua said about the soldiers as he's being crucified, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't know what they're doing. Their mind was closed. They had no idea what they're doing. But when Yahweh gives you his Holy Spirit, and your mind is open, just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they knew he was the Son of Yahweh. Said in John 3, no man can do these things unless Yahweh would be with him. And then they still want to kill him, even though their mind has been open to the truth. There's nothing left there. Because there's no faith. There's no faith whatsoever. And it's going into perdition at that point. But we are not those drawing back which leads to perdition, but to the faith which restores our soul. So, faith is zero doubt, right? It's a conviction that leads to action and deeds. And that's what he gets into in the next verse here. Now, faith is his substance, so now he's going to tell us what faith is, all the people of faith. And like I said, I don't know of any other chapter in the Bible that's like this, this amazing chapter. That is almost like a Bible within a Bible, where it goes through all the people of faith, what they did and how they did it. So we will start that next week. It's going to take us several weeks to get through that chapter. It could probably take us maybe up to even a year if I wanted to, but I won't because we have to get through it. But we'll take at least a couple of weeks to go through it, and we will start, Yahweh willing, next week on chapter 11. So until then, I pray that everybody has a blessed Sabbath. Shabbat Shalom.